Thank you, worship team, for leading us before the Lord today. If you want to follow in your Bibles, if you have one, my primary text today will be Genesis 12:1-3. You're going to see this. This is a magnet, like the thing behind me. You're going to see this over and over again all year long. Own it. And then the three statements: Jesus is my Lord, the Bible is my guide, and Trinity is my church. All three at the same time, we're emphasizing. If you're one of the men in Man Up, one of the many men, you know Jesus is my Lord is a primary statement that we're saying again and again, but we all do, right? And the Bible is my guide. So we are on a 16-month trek, breaking for Christmas, to read through the scriptures. And right now, you're in a hard place if you're part of us. Don't quit. Hear me say that. No guilt. Don't hear that either. Keep going. Start up again. This week is the book of Numbers. You trudged, some of you, through Leviticus. Some of you just pitched it. I understand. Leviticus is hard. In some ways, to start a Bible reading plan is almost like an exercise plan. And Genesis is easy. Full of beautiful stories. It's a wonderful narrative. It's sort of like when you go work out, and the first thing you do is you do a couple of casual laps on the track, right? It's wonderful. You see some nice people. But then you get to the law, and you get to Leviticus, and this week will be Numbers. And that's almost like planks. And when you start doing your planks, that's when you quit. Don't quit. I mean, again, pick it up again. If you stopped, you're great. Don't feel guilty. When you stop working out, I haven't been to the gym in 4 weeks, I'm never going back. Go ahead, go back. Eventually, you'll get to Joshua. Great stories. You'll get to Judges. You can go back and hear the sermon series we did in Judges, if that helps. You'll go to Ruth. So it'll get easier. All that's just saying, keep going, and don't be discouraged. I wanted you to hear the story of Jessica now. Jessica goes here, and she just had a really cool story about her experience reading the scriptures. Here it is.
So it's been impactful for me because this is something that I've always wanted to do. When the pastor on Sunday mentioned that our new study was going to be reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelations, I was elated because this is something that I've always wanted to do. But I was always busy or distracted or lazy. But now I have, a structure. I have, I go to a small group, so I am encouraged by others in this. I was raised in the Catholic Church. And so when it came to the Old Testament, the God I knew was an angry God. But as I'm reading this, that's not the case. He is so loving. He keeps making a way for us. So I can't help but feel like it's part of healing too. Because the God that I knew was scary, but this God that I know now, he just wants us to dwell with him. That's what I keep reading. He just wants to dwell with us. He keeps making a way. So that's why it's impactful for me. It's like, I'm gonna cry right now. You better not use that.
Okay, Jessica, we're not gonna use that. I want you to hear the word of the Lord as we start. Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The word of the Lord. Last week, we posed a challenge to our third and fourth graders here in the form of a question. And we asked them to answer this question. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? Now, we got some great answers. Some very practical, some very theological. But let me just give you some of them. Here's two are very similar. Could you make more animals? Can I have more animals? This one is in training to become a legalist. Why do we only go to church on Sundays? This one wants to go to church every day and make you feel guilty for not doing that. This one, I love the practicality of this question. Well, listen to this one. I would ask God, can Cristiano Ronaldo be my soccer coach? Yes, think big. This one, we could all ask this question. What does it feel like to pray? Oh. This one just wants to get into a theological argument. How long were the 7 days that you made the world? I'm not going there. This one I'm going to ask at an ordination exam. This is profound. What does it mean when people say Jesus is God? Because Jesus prays to God when he is God. Great question. I'll ask that and get back to you. I would love to hear the conversations going on at the dinner table at this house. When are you coming to save us from the Antichrist? And who would that be? Don't go there. What would the new heaven and the new earth look like? And what is everlasting life? Love it. Okay, how about you? What would you ask God if you could ask God one question? For our time this morning, try this one on for size. How? How? Based on the condition of the world and all of the messiness and brokenness and vitriolity, how? How are you going to fix this mess? How are you going to redeem the chaos that your creation has become? How? Let's back up for a second. Yes, I am talking about now, for sure. But I'm also talking about our journey in here, where we are in the book of Genesis, and it took three beautiful chapters before the floor fell out, before everything fell apart, and mess became mess, and chaos became darker and darker. And so we started with Adam and Eve in paradise, and yet their quest to be enticed to become like God, they succumbed, and the rest is dark history. And they were shooed away from the garden. And then a few chapters later, we looked at last week, violence and wickedness of the human race was everywhere. And so God takes Noah, and then we have the story of the flood, and everybody gets washed away by flood waters. And then the passage right before what I read in Genesis 12 is the story of prideful people trying to build a tower to try to get to God so that they can make a name for themselves. And God had about enough, and so he dispersed and scattered them away. So how? There's so much cursing and divine judgment and fear. That's my question, God. How are you going to tackle the human problem of sin and alienation? Alienation this way and alienation this way. How are you going to reverse the curse of pain and death? And how are you going to address the strife between people, between nations? How? Now, the rest of the Bible, we started in Genesis 12 today. The rest of the Bible, Genesis 12, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, gives us the unfolding drama of what it'll take to accomplish cleaning up this, restoring order from this chaos, reversing the sin, the curse of sin over all creation. That's what all of these books are doing. Reversing the curse and rescuing humans from darkness, from their mortality, and returning us to a place of fellowship with our Creator. And so as you're reading Numbers this week, or wherever you're reading, Remember those four R's. The plan of the entire scriptures is to restore order from chaos. It is to reverse the curse. It is to rescue humans from darkness and to return us to a fellowship with him. But the question remains, how? How are you going to fix it? And so as we ask God, okay, how are you going to do this? It's as if God says, okay, you asked, here's my plan. See that couple over there? Oh, you mean Abram and Sarai? Yep. They will be the launching pad for my cosmic redemption plan. Huh? Them? I don't get it. Yeah, they will produce descendants, too many to count. And from their descendants will come a great nation. And from that great nation will come the hero, the rescuer, the one who reverse the curse, all from them. Wait. Abram and Sarah, yeah. You know they're childless. You know that she's infertile. You know they're old. Trust me. And that's the beginning of the rest of the story of Genesis 12, where we begin to understand a bit of how. That's our goal today. So here's my thesis. God has an unusual plan that begins with an unlikely person that is backed by an unequivocal promise. Okay, you ready for this? Okay, I'm going to read to you Genesis 12, 1 through 3 again. And every time you hear the word bless, I want you to make an audible sound, cheer or yell, or you're allowed to just in this moment, not in the next moment, but this moment. Okay, every time you hear the word bless, I want you to respond, okay? Here I go. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. Got it. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Twice, right? I will bless those who bless you. Okay, you gotcha. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. All right, here we go. You sort of get the theme of this whole story. For 11 chapters, the chaos ruled, the darkness pervaded, brokenness broke again and again. And what came? Cursing, cursing, cursing. And so Genesis 12 begins a new day. It's a fresh start. And the theme is not curses. The theme is blessings. And it's from there that will take apart my thesis. So how does this plan take place? How does these blessings come? Well, it starts with the unusual plan. Now, with the unusual plan, I want you to think of this phrase. Only God. Only God could have come up with this plan. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. This is the unusual plan. It begins with the unusual couple. Why an unusual couple? Well, if you read in the end of chapter 11, you have this obscure couple from Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur is sort of like it's southern Mesopotamia then, southern Iraq. They're coming from here, which, by the way, is a land filled with all kinds of weird gods. Terah, Abram's father. Terah means moon. We learn from the end of Joshua that family even worshipped all these gods, probably even the moon god. So that's them. It starts with an unusual couple. We also learn at the end of chapter 11 that Abram's wife's name is Sarai, and she's infertile. She can't have kids. And yet somehow God chooses this couple who from their, for lack of a better word, their loins, a nation will be birthed and all the families of the world will be blessed through them. The unusual plan begins with an unusual couple. Chose them. Yeah. From there comes the unusual nation. This nation will need some land. So God calls them to a place flowing with milk and honey. This will be your land. This is your nation. And this nation will need a mandate, a purpose. When America was founded in the late 1700s, what was the mandate? The mandate, in some ways, was to escape the tyranny of England, the King of England, even the Church of England, to escape that and have liberty, to have self-governance and liberty, to pursue life and liberty and happiness. That was our mandate. Just because I love Italy and I want you to know more about Italy. In the 19th century came what was called the Italian Resurgence. They haven't always been what we see today. The Italian Resurgence came in the 19th century with the mandate of taking all of the Italian-speaking states, the Venetian state, the state of Naples, all of those states, they were all independent, to bring them together into one Italian nation on that peninsula. That was their mandate. Well, this nation, Abraham's nation, was to have a purpose, a mandate, and it's clear. All the people on the earth will be blessed by you. One of the phrases used of this nation is that you will be a light to all of the nations. Now, why is that? Why is this an unusual nation? Well, first of all, it's unusual because of the focus. The focus is outward. Most nations, when they start, the focus is inward. We want our liberty. We want independence from the Great Britain. We want liberty. It's what we want. We want a nation where everybody speaks Italian and it's one nation on this peninsula looking like a boot. That's what we want. It's all internal. The focus of this new nation is external. You will be a blessing to all of the nations of the world. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the nations of the world. The other reason this is an unusual nation in this unusual plan is because the scope of the purpose. The scope of the purpose is the salvation, the hope of the entire chaotic world coming from that tiny little country just east of the Mediterranean. Really? You'd think the hope of the whole world should be ancient Greece, wow, with all of their wisdom and their language, and or maybe Rome and the Roman Empire. Look how, no, we'll go more contemporary. Maybe the British Empire. I mean, there was a day when we said the sun never sets on the British Empire. It does today. Or maybe the United States, no. God says, I'm choosing this little nation, and that's going to be their purpose, to bless the entire world, fix the brokenness. God would even say, by the way, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by sword, but it's by my power, says the Lord. The only way you see the Lord's power is that he uses this little nation. He would even tell them, you'll read this in Deuteronomy when you get there, I didn't choose you because you're the greatest, the most abundant of nations. No, I chose you because you're puny, puny. God nation. Only God. That's the unusual plan. So again, the question is how? How are you going to do it? Well, every nation needs a hero, a champion, a king to lead it, to help it fulfill its mandate. Here in the United States, George Washington is the father of this nation. Yep, he was our hero. He was our champion. In Italy, every city you go to almost, you'll see in the main square a statue of a guy named Giuseppe Garibaldi. He was the guy that brought the resurgence of Italy and brought the unification of that country. Well, who's going to be the one, the hero, the champion of this country to reverse the curse? You start reading, you think, is it this one? So in Genesis chapter 4, in the Garden of Eden, when everything just fell apart and now evil is here, God promises Eve that from her seed, her son, her child, he will stomp on the head of the serpent, meaning there will come from you the one, the son, who's going to destroy evil at the root. Genesis chapter 4, she has her first pregnancy and her first child. And she said, the Lord has given me a son. And when you read it with that enthusiasm, you realize, you read between the lines, but you realize Eve thinks this might be the one. Now we have Abraham. Is he the one? No, but he's the start. He's the launching pad. What about Isaac? No, but he's part of the chain. What about Jacob? No, but he's part of the chain. Moses. Yeah, Moses is important, but no. David. David's huge. He's the king. No, it isn't until from that line and from that nation, one comes who is lowly born, who came not to be served, but to serve. And he came not to set up his throne yet, but he came to bear the sins of the people. Crush the head of the serpent. Got to take care of business first. And that anointed messianic champion of Israel came to fulfill God's plan. That unusual plan. So that's the unusual plan. Hang on to that. What about the unlikely person? How is this plan going to be launched? To a very unlikely person or couple, as you will. Again, go from your country, God told Abram. Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will bless you, and all the people will be blessed through you. There's that word again. Bless. What does it mean when God blesses? I didn't grow up in a church home, so to hear people say, oh, God bless you, it sounds like so foreign. It's like, well, what does that mean? Or you say it when somebody sneezes. God bless you. No other time, just when you sneeze. Somebody say the blessing. Oh, that book just blessed my socks off. My socks are still on. What does it mean when God blesses a person? Well, I want to be really simplistic for a moment, but you see a common pattern. And the common pattern is God points out the person he's going to bless, and then he says, I will do this. And sometimes he changes the name. For example, you have the Apostle Peter. Go to the New Testament just for a minute. His name first was Simon. He points to Simon and he says, You are Peter, and this is his blessing. You are Peter, and upon you, upon the rock, I will what? I will build my church. You have a fellow by the name of Saul. You are Paul, and upon you, or with you, you will be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now you have a man named Abram. And remember in the unusual plan? The two words I wanted you to remember was only God could come up with that plan. The unlikely person, only faith can ignite this plan. Okay, you are Abram. Okay, I'm going to change your name. Your name's going to be Abraham. What's the difference? Well, Abram means exalted father, probably a reference to his father, Terah. Wow, what a great dad, exalted father. Abram is to reflect that. No, we're going to change that name. We're going to add, in English, an H and an A. So it's no longer Abram, now it's Abraham. But what does Abraham mean? It means the father of a multitude. Okay, now stay with me. father of a multitude. Now, you are 96-year-old Abraham, and your name's father of a multitude. You walk into Chick-fil-A, and you get the grilled chicken because the fried is not good for you. And what's your name? My name is Abraham, father of a multitude. Oh, okay. Want fries with that? Sure. Father of a multitude. How many kids you got, old man? None. How old are you? 96. And you're the father of a multitude. How's that going to happen? I don't know. God told me and I believed it. Let's go. The unusual couple. Carry out the plan only by faith. Which, by the way, I'm trying to make this practical when I can, because I do want you to understand the historical theology of this. You're called. I'm called. I was a college student at Kent State University, living the crazy life. And I won't go into the specifics, but God called me into a faith experience with Jesus Christ. You're Paul. Now your name's Christian. Okay. What does that mean? I'm not going to tell you. Oh, but I have to receive it by faith. Some of you just became parents. You're a mother for the first time. Now your new name is Mother. Oh, no. God blessed you with a mother. What does that mean? I don't know. But off you go. Here's the one thing I do know. God blesses you with his calling to know Christ. Maybe you've never even come there yet to put your faith in Christ. But the end game, no, remember your word bless. You've been blessed. Not so, oh, I'm so blessed and I've got all this stuff. No, that's a false gospel. You have been blessed to be a blessing. That's why you've been blessed. You're a parent, you're calling, you bless those kids, bless your spouse, bless your home. You are now a Christ follower. You have been blessed with faith in Christ and eternal life. Don't hog it. Don't keep it to yourself. You've been blessed to be a blessing. So your family, your world around you should be better because of you and because of your faith. Abram was blessed, called by faith to believe the blessing, and blessed to be a blessing. Okay, that's just an aside. That wasn't even where I wanted to go. Okay, here we go. So here comes the call. Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I want you to feel the discomfort of that. Go. Leave your family. Leave what's familiar. Leave everything you know and go. Really? I don't think I want. No, go. Where? To the land I'll show you. In other words, I ain't telling you. What? No. At least tell me what exit on I-90 it'll be. No. Let me put it in my ways. No, it'll be the land to which I tell you. That's our faith test too, you know. I'm going to bless you to be a parent. I have no clue what that means. No, you don't. Get on with it. Sue and I were just newly married. We had to go to Dallas, Texas and live for four. Dallas, Texas? Do I have to buy a hat? Boots? Maybe a pickup truck with a gun rack in the back? What's going on? Could you see me with that? I won't be clear. See, we're more like, okay, God, I'll go. I'll go if you show me exactly where I'm going. I need to see the pluses and minuses. A young man I know came to faith in Christ a few years ago. He owned a restaurant. And it wasn't long in his faith journey that he decided the Lord was telling him, close your restaurant on Sundays. Whoa. His friends were saying, you can't do that. His family was saying, no, you're going to lose so much. You can't. You got to do it. I'll trust you with it. I don't know where I'm going. That's what faith is. Years ago at our old church, a young couple that I had married a couple of years earlier felt like they were called to take Christ and their work to a third world country, a very difficult third world country, not a place where you necessarily would want to raise your children or speak the name of Jesus out loud very loudly, but they went there. Their father, a man I knew, Bill, let's call him Bill. I've known him for years. Good guy, served on our elder team for a while. He was ticked. They can't go there. They can't raise my grandkids there. And he was loud about it. He was ticked. But they can't go. So finally, I had more nerve when I was younger. I said, Bill, when Sally was a little kid, did you stand in front of the church and dedicate her in front of everybody and give her over to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever your will for her life is, go for it. Oh, of course I did. Meaningless. That's what faith is. I don't know where you're taking me. I'm going. I love the way Hebrews summarizes everything we've read. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. There was probably a gas station he could have asked direction. That's your definition of faith, by the way. Going, not knowing. You willing to live that way? That's the life of faith. Abraham had to live that way. Going, not knowing. Where? Doesn't matter. 90-some-year-old Abram, you're going to have a child, a son, but I'm old. My wife's laughing at you. How? Don't need to know. Don't know where. Don't know how. Fast forward the story a little bit. Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and march up that hill, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Why? Don't worry about it. I don't know where. I don't know how. I don't know why. But I'll go. That, my friends, is faith. And that is the basis of our faith. Genesis 12 and verse 4, which we hadn't read yet after this call, begins this way. So Abram went as the Lord told him. Is it any reason why we call him the father of? Okay, we know the plan. The plan is somehow to bless this broken world through this couple, through this nation, through a son of this nation. Here's the couple. Now, to seal it, here's the unequivocal promise. I don't have time. I don't want to read it. But the unequivocal promise is that God plans to bless the families of the world through Abraham, through his family, with a covenant promise and a seal, a vision for the promise. And what's the vision? Remember in the story of Noah and the ark, the vision was the rainbow, that God would never destroy the world by water again. What's the seal? What's a visible seal of a covenant? The rainbow? Here's a visible seal of a covenant. My wedding ring. My wedding ring tells you I'm married. It isn't my marriage, but it tells you I'm married. I've been married 46 years. I have. Wow. Sue was 9 when we got married. I married a child bride. The covenant is God is going to use this family forever, and he's going to multiply their seed in so many ways, more than the stars in the sky, and from that nation's going to come one to be the rescuer of the world. How do we know this is going to come true? The covenant seal of circumcision. Oh. Which tells you only God could come up with the plan. Only by faith could the plan be executed. And only the nation of Israel are the people who will be the producers of this plan. They are the people of circumcision. The rescuer is not going to come from Sweden, not going to come from Russia or the United States. The rescuer is going to come from the land of the circumcised, which is Israel. Now, unfortunately, as the church got started, that circumcision sort of became an emblem of spiritual of pride. And so the Jewish leaders at that time were making everybody become circumcised to become Christians. No, you've missed the point. You've been blessed as a nation to bless the nations, not to just become exactly like them. And so an idea that picked up in the Old Testament, in the prophets, was the idea of their spiritual circumcision. It's not just a rite that you do outwardly. It's something that happens to you inwardly. But that's the unequivocal promise that God is going to carry out his plan through those people. And then ultimately, here is the ultimate fulfillment of this. And you can't miss the missional nature of this plan. It started with the words, go to Abram. Go from your country. Jesus ends up becoming the son through this nation that will be the champion for the world. And when Jesus dies and is sending out his 12 to carry out his mission, what does he tell them? Go into all the world and make disciples. That's the missional part. Now watch the carrying out of this whole thing. I love these two passages. And with this, I'm landing my plane. The Apostle Paul writes, this is why the promise is by faith. There it is again. So that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants. Now, all the descendants of this faith, watch who they are. Not only to the one who is of the law, so not just the physical descendants of Abraham, those are the ones of the law, but also to the one who is of Abraham's faith. That's to anyone who believes God as Abraham believed God. He is the father of us all, which is why in a church like ours, we could even sing, Father Abraham has many sons has Father Abraham. Not just the Jewish one, anyone who is a person of faith. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed. One who gives life to the dead. He gives life to the dead. That's a double entendre. Gave life to the dead. Abraham and Sarah, a really old, infertile couple. Their bodies were dead. And they had a son. Jesus's body was dead. And on the third day, it rose again. Who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that don't exist. And so the mission is carried out. And one day, we can see it even today, with all the nations of the world celebrating our God and naming the name of Christ. But here's the book of Revelation. I want you to hear Genesis 12. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. Abram, look at the stars in the sky. You can't even number them. That's going to be your descendants. That's what they're referring to. They standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, a symbol of righteousness, the curse of sin done away with, and palm branches in their hands, the curse of strife and violence and fighting done away with. Palm branches, the symbols of peace. That's the picture of one. Okay, how do I make this practical for today? First of all, know that. Know that that's our heritage. Abraham was called by God and responded in faith. He left what was familiar to him, what was comfortable to him, and he turned and went in the direction God called him. And God used him and his faith to bless others. But it all depended on the son that he kept believing in, the son that he didn't even have. Now, I believe in my naive pastor mind that God is calling all of us in a particular way. First of all, to put our faith in Christ, but also in very significant ways in life. God is calling us. And oftentimes that call is calling us not just to say yes, but to turn and go in an unfamiliar way and in an uncomfortable way. And knowing as we go that way, whether it's as a parent, as an employer, as a new believer, he will bless us. But not for us to hoard. That blessing that we get from him is meant to share and bless others. That's always his MO. And we always wait on the Son. It's always dependent upon the promised Son. And we know today that promised Son is Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. I'm praying. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would use this story to remind us, first of all, that you had a plan. You have a plan to fix this mess that is this world. And that your plan is to ultimately to deal with evil at its very root. Thank you that it is your Son, Abraham's Son, our Lord, who dealt with that evil and now carries it out even through his people today. Father, thank you that you have called us and you ask us all to respond by faith, that we might know that promise, that life in us. Thank you that we're part of a so much bigger picture. We pray that you would continue to bless us so that we may bless others and the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.